up to speak to us. I'll just pray for you before you do. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Smithy as he speaks to us today. I pray that you will help him to say the things that you need us to hear. I pray that you'll be with us as we listen and help us to hear from you through what Smithy has to say to us, in Jesus' name.
It's really weird having Paul lead today when he spoke last week. I've been listening this week and it's meant a lot to me this week. But let's do a recap of what Paul spoke about last week. So last week in Job 1, Job lost all his possessions. He lost his family. But what did he do? What do we find at the end of Job 1 that Job did once he lost his possessions and his family? Anyone? Found right and justified before the Lord. Absolutely. I don't know about you, but I think in my mind, I would be questioning myself after reading Job 1. And if that had happened to me, I'd probably be asking why. What have I done? And start questioning myself. As we move into Job 1, we find ourselves in similar circumstances as in Job 1. So let's read Job 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going backwards and back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three sins, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, if you read the passage a lot, like I have over the last few weeks, and read some of the commentaries about Job 2, you can distinctly see that Job 2 is split into three different parts. We have the first part where you've got Satan and God. You've got the second part where you have Job and his wife and what Satan does to Job. And then you've got the third part where we get an introduction to Job's friends. So that's how we're going to look at the passage today. So first off, we find Satan coming before God. I'd like to think of it as a courtroom. Me being a law enforcement officer that I am, luckily I've only been into courtroom once. But you've got God as the judge, Satan as the prosecutor, but unusually what we also have is God's appearing for the accused. He's the advocate for the accused. And you'd think, after reading Job 1, that Satan would confess his malice against Job. But no, he continues his persecution. And then we have God saying, "Have you considered Job? God is proud of Job's righteousness. But wait for it. Satan, as we all know, is cunning in his responses. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand, strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan wants Job to curse God. He will try everything in the book to do so, and things that aren't in the book. Satan also goes as far as trying to get God to strike Job, as we see in this passage. But despite this, God is in control. He says to Satan, Job is in your hands, but you must not kill him. In Lamentations 3, 32 and 33, we find that God does not willingly bring affliction. Though he brings grief, he shows compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. There is a limit to what Satan can go to, and Satan cannot cross that line. Satan's goal is to get Job to curse God. Is this the only time in the Bible we see Satan putting someone through the trials? No. In Matthew 4, we find Satan tempting Jesus three times. And the last time we find out, again, and we find out in Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Satan does not get it. He doesn't get it in Job. He doesn't get it in Matthew. Satan wants to be in control. But luckily for us, G-O-D, God, is in control. Wow, for that I am grateful. So Satan hasn't been given permission to afflict God, Job. So what does he do? He can't take away flocks because we find out in chapter 1 that Job's lost his flock. He's lost his family. What more has Job got to give to try and turn him to curse God? He has his body. And we find out that painful sores appear. Who has ever had blisters, boils? They are painful, especially if you pop them. Job scrapes them. He would be in so much pain. Yet he doesn't try and cover them, get a cold compress to make it better. He scrapes them with pieces of pottery. And then he also does what we find time and time again in the Bible, in times of repentance, is he sat among the ashes. And so not only is he scraping his sores, but he's possibly adding foreign bodies, aka the ashes, to his sores. Ouch! However, the Bible does not tell us why he does this. Is he out of his mind? So sore he doesn't know what he's doing? But one thing we do know from this is that his wife is freaking out. There is only one thing that she thinks needs to happen. And I hope my wife doesn't think this. His wife said to him, are you maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. She thinks it's got so bad that Job will die. Will Job listen to his wife? Like Adam listened to Eve and gave in and ate the fruit? Will Job curse God? Or will he stand firm and listen to God? Which we find out what he does in the next part. In verse 10 he says, he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not troubles? Wow, Job is still righteous. Go Job. I'm not sure I could react like that. He knows that by following God, you must take the good and the bad. Is he still thinking that somewhere in his pain, in his suffering, that there is God? God is there? Is there hope in his despair? And we find out in Isaiah 45, verse 7, that God is with everything. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. God cannot be put in a box. He can't be a square peg put in a round hole, though we like to try to do that sometimes. God is God. And I, for one, will not fully understand him until I go home to him. Have any of you been put in a situation where you do wonder, where is God? I have, but not as bad as Job. About 8 years ago, I lost my job. Did I wonder where God was? Yes, I did. Was he my first thought? To praise him in the problem? Unfortunately, he wasn't. I wanted my mummy. And my mum put God back into the mix by praying. Did praying fix it? Did I get my job back? No. I was still out of permanent work for about 10 months. And I would often wonder, where is God? What have I done? What do I need to change? But God was with me, guiding my steps, even though I didn't know it. He gave me work when I needed it. When we needed extra food, he sent anonymous gifts from people I will never get to thank for showing God's love to Naomi and I. Now, did I think God's hand was in it? At times, yes. But I forgot to be with God at times. I did not use Job's example, and I would confront God. Why? Oh, why? But again, God is God. Does this mean that I can't question God? No, it doesn't. Even God's son, Jesus, questions his father. Do we remember when he's on the cross? And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is what we do with the questions that we must be careful with. And for Job, we find that out in verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with what he said. So Job accepts God like we need to accept God. We all know he has a plan for us. We will find out in time. But we sometimes never find out his plan. But we need to accept that God has a plan and allow him to lead us no matter what. Now, at this stage, I'm wondering what Job's thinking. He's lost his family. He's lost his flocks. He's now got terrible sores on his body. But we find out in the end of the chapter that Job has some friends. They set out from their homes, met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and confront him. At this stage, they're the best kind of friends. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days, 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. They didn't try and comfort him. And when they did speak, well, we're going to have to wait for that till next week. And what Pete Hewson brings what they did go on and say. But at this stage, they're the best kind of friends. Now let's go over those verses again. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how much his suffering was. The friends, they could have disowned him. They could have gone right past him and not do anything. But they chose to sit with him, suffer with him, tear their clothes and sprinkle dust on their heads. Wow, if I'd only read this bit, I'd want these kind of friends at the moment. They comfort not by words, but by being there. And no words are spoken. They're there to be there for their friend. Do we have friends? Do we have these friends? Would we be these friends? Or would we turn away? Do we have friends with the motto, a friend in need is a friend to be avoided? Or do we have the motto, a friend in need is a friend indeed? And we find out that we do have an ultimate friend, a friend that is with us in times of trial and in times of happiness. Now, because I was brought up in Conservative Brethren Church, hymns are big in my repertoire. So reading Job reminds me of a hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the first two verses go like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Not only does he do this for us, but he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He bled and he died for us. He took all his sins on himself, then died and rose again for us. So did Job know what was happening? No. Did he know the end goal? No. Did he know why he was suffering? No. But do you know who did? God did. He wanted to show the world that he is present in both the good and the bad. Are we going to trust God in the midst of happiness? And are we going to trust God in the midst of suffering? Let's pray. Lord, please be with us in both happiness and in suffering. Lord, help us to be like Job and always be upright and have integrity and righteousness in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.